So turn with me to the letter to the Timothy, first letter to the Timothy, chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to once again start off where we started off last time, which is in Book of Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, where Paul tells the church of Corinth that let all things be done decently and in order. And that's what we are looking at here in chapter 2. As we come to the, chapter 2, and as we are studying this letter that Paul wrote to his spiritual son Timothy, what we have here is we are at the book of Acts, as I have reminded you a couple of times. Paul is free, and the word has reached him that there are issues in Ephesus. There is trouble in the church of Ephesus. Things are not as they ought to be, and this church of Ephesus was close to his heart. Remember, he had poured himself into that church. He was there for 3 years. If you remember, at the end of the book of Acts, in chapter 20, he even had warned them that the time will come when I'm no longer around. There will be people who will try to come in and destroy the work that we have started, that there will be false teachers, and they will not come and attack from outside, but they will enter in the church. They will corrupt the word of God, and they will corrupt the people. So what we have here is, as he writes this letter, there is a doctrinal error. The church has entered into ungodly living. There are many things that are wrong in that church, and the most importantly is the leadership. The leadership was corrupted. There was false teaching going on. The church had pastors and elders, and all of those who were in the leadership, they needed to be replaced, and they needed to be replaced with godly people. And so when we come into this chapter 2, and when we begin the discussion of the church matters, or what the order of the church should be, we dealt with praying. We dealt with praying. That the call for the church is to pray. And what we learn is our great commission is to go out into the world and preach the gospel. And we preach the gospel because all men need to hear the good news. All men need to be saved. And so that was the most important issue, and that is the first issue that Paul deals with. Once again, I want to remind you that this false teaching and this false doctrine that had seeped into the church of Ephesus, right, that the Jews who keep the law can be saved, or if you're a Gentile who has some this supernatural knowledge, you can be saved, and it's not for everybody. And it was like a kind of a mentality that this is an exclusive club, and not everybody can get in. And so this message was totally opposite from what the gospel and what Jesus taught, what apostles taught. Right. And so along with this thing that Ephesus faced, along with this one problem, the other problem that Church of Ephesus faced, and what we are going to address and what Paul is going to address in this chapter is the worship in that church was being corrupted, and it was corrupted by women who saw it as a way to draw attention to themselves through their wealth, through their clothing, to demonstrate their beauty, and literally to attract men sexually, okay, to draw the attention away from worship and away from God to themselves. So now what we are going to see is Paul addressing the worship issue that what should be the role, or how should church have a worship service? What should it look like? And I know, I'm going to get myself into trouble, especially my sisters who are listening. What I'm going to say is, I am presenting to you what the Word of God says. If you have a problem with what is being said here, your problem is not with Paul, because it's not Paul who's writing this. It is the Holy Spirit. It is God in His perfect knowledge who has given us this instructions as to what a church should look like. Now, when we come to this portion of Scripture, our main focus most of the time is in verses 11 and 12 and 13, where it talks about can women teach? Can women be a pastor? But in order for us to understand those two verses, where it talks about let women learn in silence, it's important that we learn what comes before, and we understand this portion of Scripture in the context it is written. And it's important that we understand verse 8. Okay, it's very important that we understand what is being said in verse 8. We looked at the first seven verses, okay? And here we have a very powerful statement on the church responsibility for the world, right? We are called to preach the word. We are that all may be saved. There is only one mediator. There is only one Savior. There is only one God. Things that we looked at last time. Right, we are called as preachers and missionaries to spread the good news. And now, when we come to verse 8, okay, it says, "I desire, therefore," and some of your translation might say "therefore." And as I always said, I remind you all the time when we come across that word "therefore" is, we want to know why it's therefore. The very first thing I want to draw your attention to is the word "I desire." When you go back to the word, verse chapter 4, the same word is used there, "I desire." Okay, but the word in Greek that is used there is "thelo." Okay, it's a wish, right? But here, when we read the word "desire," it's the word "bulamai," which is a command. Okay, which is a command. It's a direction. It's a must. Okay, it's a must. We do this. So it's not Paul saying, in a sense, what we studied in verse 4, where he says God desires all men to be saved. But it's not forceful. Of course, God wants every man to be saved. God does not want us to desire that we would not sin, but we do sin, right? But here, when Paul uses the word "I desire," what is being said here is that this must be done in the Scripture, must be done in the church and the church service. Okay? What does he say? "I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." You see, before we get to verse 11, where he says, "Let a woman learn in a silence with all submission," the instruction is for a man. Now, I want to draw your attention to the word "men," okay? Now, this word is not the usual generic word for men, where it's speaking of a mankind, okay? This is a specific word in Greek called anar, which refers to male, as the sex, male, okay? Compare to female, which is gyan. I believe that's the word in Greek for woman. So this is speaking about a male. Okay, "I desire, therefore, that the male pray everywhere." Okay, specifically speaking to men here. This church in Ephesus, the problem that comes later on when he speaks to us about the role of women in the church, for them to learn in silence and so forth, it came because the men were not doing what they were supposed to do. You see, the men were not fulfilling their God-given responsibility. And when men fail, that's when women, kind of step in or even overstep what their given responsibility is. This is no different than what we have in our society today, right? There are so many single parent home, so many single moms raising children because men have failed to do or fulfill what their responsibility is. And we see the effect of that on this society, especially in the last 35 years. What we have going on today is directly a result of those single mom raising those children. There is no male figure to discipline the kids, no male figure to teach them certain things. And when that happens, there is a chaos. And that is exactly what is happening here in the church of Ephesus. Okay? Now, before I even go any further, I need to speak to you about the order, a God-given order in the church. As I read to you from the Corinthians, right, everything should be done in orderly manner. And our God is God of order. If you look at from Genesis, we have an order in the Bible. Okay, there is an order in a family. There is an order in everything that God has created. You look at in Genesis, right? God gave a dominion to men over all the other created things, right? All the other created things. In Paul, later on in the New Testament, tells us, right, that the man is the head of a woman, and the head of the man is Christ, and God is the head of Christ. That is the order. Okay, that is the order that is given. It is when we try to play with that order, the chaos comes in. And that's what Satan has tried to do. Okay, and I don't really want to go deep into the feminist movement and what took place, why it was started, and what effect it has had on our society and so forth. I think most of us are very well versed in that subject. But the basic thing, and I'm just speaking about our society today, because that's exactly what was happening in Church of Ephesus, because there was false doctrine where men were not doing what they were supposed to do, right? Men were not doing what they were supposed to do. Now, women were acting and doing things that they were not supposed to do. Men pray everywhere. Okay, men pray everywhere. This is important for us to remember and apply in our own life. Okay, even today when we look at a church, especially denominational churches, if you will notice that women are more active than men are. I happen to go to church where we have a thriving men ministry. Men are very serious about their faith, but that's an exception rather than rule. Most of the time, when you have prayer meetings, women tend to attend those more than men do. So this problem, is very evident in our society today. So it says, and then it gives two conditions here, and it's important that we understand what it is speaking of, okay? So it says, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, okay? That word doubting can also be translated disputing. What is it talking about? Is it talking to us that, okay, whenever I pray, I gotta lift up my hands? Now, that was a Jewish tradition. If you look at, I think it's 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22, 23, where Solomon, when we meet Solomon, it says over there, and in interest of time, I'm not going to read it, but he lifted up his hands in prayer. If you look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 6, over there, what you will find is Ezra lifting up his hand and the people lifting up their hands to pray. Okay, Psalmist, I think in chapters 63, chapter 134, Isaiah chapter 115. There are numerous examples in the Old Testament where you find in the Jewish tradition that they would lift up their hands to heaven when they prayed. Okay, we have a different tradition, right? And I don't really know the history of it. Maybe someday I will look into it, where it started, where we bow down, right? We bow our head and fold our hands and pray. That's not how the Jewish people prayed. But here, it's not, Paul is not telling Timothy and us through these words that, you know, how to lift hands, or when we pray, we must have all our hands lifted up. Because which one of us has holy hands, right? When it's referring to lifting up holy hands, it is speaking about purity in your life. It's talking about your heart posture, where your heart is. Okay, and let me give you a couple of verses to back this up, okay? 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 21 says this. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 21 says, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands, he has recompensed me." You see, according to cleanness of my hand, he has recompensed me. Psalm 24:4, it says, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully." Again, here, it speaks of clean hands. It's not talking about that he used sanitizers or that he washed his hand before praying. It's not speaking of that, right? It is speaking of purity of heart. Where is your heart? And that's where the second condition comes in. It says, without wrath. That means you are not angry at God, nor are you angry with another believer or a fellow brother. And doubting that you have full faith. When you pray, you have faith that what you are asking for, God is able to deliver that. Right? So where is your heart posture? If you have bitterness, you have envy, you have jealousy in your heart, right? If there is anger, because sometimes, recently we were speaking of this at one of the young adult groups, where we are talking about repentance, where, you know, sometimes we harbor all these things in our heart, where we are bitter, right? Because what's in the heart is we are very good at hiding that. The lustful thoughts, envy, jealousy, all those fruits of this fruits of the flesh, they are all in our heart, right? And so here, Paul is saying, or Holy Spirit is telling us through Paul, as he writes to Timothy, is, "I desire therefore that the man pray everywhere." Therefore connects us to the first seven verses that we studied about that all men be saved, okay? That there is only one mediator. And then he gives us a couple of criterias how to approach God. Lifting up holy hands. I'm forgive me if I don't remember the exact verse, but I think it's Psalm 68:4. Over there it says, if there is any kind of wickedness in your heart, God will not hear your prayer or will not answer your prayer. Sometimes we feel that no matter what I do and I pray, God is going to give me what I want. That's not so. I think that there's only one prayer, especially from an unbeliever, that God hears, is, "God, have mercy on me." A prayer of repentance is the prayer that God is going to hear. Otherwise, we need to have a right posture in our prayer. Well, you know, examine yourself and see, are you lifting up holy hands? Is there impurity in your heart when you pray? Are there things that you need to deal with? Is there anger, right? This is no different than what Jesus taught. Okay, no different than what. Look at Mark 11 verses 24 and 26. and you will see it. When you see the parable about a taxpayer and a Pharisee at the altar, that if you have something against your brother, go, right? Go and make peace and come back. So when we look at this, it speaks of the purity of your heart, your where we are standing with God. So then it says, in like manner. Now, when we look at there, that little phrase there, okay, in like manner, it's important to understand that just as I am instructing men to behave in a certain way, that this is their role, this is their responsibility, they need to do it in this way, in that same manner, I am speaking to women. Okay, that I am speaking to women in that same manner. Now, when you look at that little phrase, in like manner, there are a few times that phrase is used in the scripture. You'll find it in the 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You will find it, I believe, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I believe it's in chapter 3. And we will see this once again in the letter to the Timothy, where he says, in like manner, okay? It always refers to a corporate gathering, the church setting, okay? Always. It says, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Okay, with good works. There are six things, and I jotted them down. If I can find it, I'll give it to you. In the next few verses, Paul deals with six things as they refer to women. Okay, as they refer to women. First, very first thing is their appearance. That's something we are going to look at. Okay, it also addresses their belief, and I can't find it, but I believe that he's going to deal with their testimony. He's going to deal with their purpose, what their contribution is, and what design God has for them. Okay, what design God has for them. That is what he's addressing. And so very first thing in the verse 9 that he addresses is appearance. Appearance. It says, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in a modest apparel. The word modest, if you look at the original word in Greek, it speaks of the word that we get from that word modest in the Greek is cosmetics. Okay, that's literally the word that we get. Okay, with propriety and moderation. So what he's speaking of here is humility and modesty. Okay, now when he speaks to us about this braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, right? There is many debates and there are many questions. I have been asked the question, is it okay for a woman to braid her hair? So we need to have an understanding of what the braided hair means, right? It's not a simply, I see plenty of women braid their hair, right? There are even men who braid their hair in certain cultures, certain ethnicity. What is being said over here, when he talks about braided hair, at that time in that society, okay, those who were very, very rich would have this hairstyles. Okay, they would braid their hair, and it was just to show their wealth. Okay, just to show their wealth. And when they braided their hair, I mean, they would really make it look like a crown on their head. And in their hair, they would have pearls and gold and all kind of decoration in their hair to show the society how important, how rich, how wealthy they are. Okay, that was the whole purpose of those braided hair. And so what Paul is saying is, when you come to church, you need to come to a church with a humble heart. Just as he talked to men and their heart posture, now he's talking to women. This is not about what you can wear, or can you ever have any kind of gold, or can you ever own a pearl, or can you dress nicely. Yes, there are places and there are times when you can dress nicely. Church is not a place for that. Because if you dress a certain way and you walk into the church, now instead of the focus being on worship and focus being on God, the focus is on you. You are trying to draw attention to yourself. What other thing that you are doing, right? Men who are going to be there, who are very visual, now you are trying to attract them. Right? This is no different in our society today, right? There are so many single girls I shouldn't just limit it to girls or women. There are men who attend different churches for a sole purpose of finding a mate, right? Somebody to marry. And so when you are walking into the church with that attitude, with that kind of a mindset, you are not bringing honor to God, right? That's why he says, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in a modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. Now, the second set of women who exhibited this kind of an appearance were very, very high class prostitutes who, and we know why they would dress up that way. So Paul also wanted to avoid that confusion. I don't need to remind you that most of the pagan worship, most of the pagan rituals, when you look at temples, when we go into the book of Revelation and all the seven churches, we read John addresses them in those letters. Many of those pagan worship involved temple prostitutes. Right, they would literally go outside and draw men to worship. And they were called temple prostitute. And we are to be set apart. And Paul is addressing this here to the church of Ephesus. Okay? To church of Ephesus, that we ought not to be in that practice. We can't go down that road. Okay? So he says, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. This is the same exact thing Peter addresses when he writes a letter and he talks about the braided hair and the appearance of a woman, the modesty. Right? Now, in our churches today, if a woman walks in, and that has happened to a church that I attend, where they are dressed provocatively, right? They want to dress up sexy to attract, they just don't know how to be dressed up when they go to church. It's a problem, right? It's a problem. My suggestion or what I would say to the sisters who are listening, that don't show up to church if you in a certain manner, if that's not how you would show up to an interview, right? We all work. There is an appropriate way to dress up when you go to work. You are not dressing up, in a certain way, like you are going to a club or a party when you go to work. Yeah, you shouldn't be doing that when you come to church. I mean, you shouldn't be doing as a Christian woman. You should never be doing that, right? To put yourself on a display like in that sense. But certainly, we have a standard. Right, that there is a norm in the society how we dress up, how we present ourselves in a certain situation. And that is all that is Paul saying here. Because so many times this portion of scripture, this next 6-7 verses, are taken and just says that the Paul is anti-women. That's not the case, right? So, you know, well, once again, I just want to make sure that I repeat myself. There's nothing wrong with you owning a gold or pearl earrings or some jewelry that you have. There's nothing wrong with you braiding your hair, right? As long as it is not done to draw attention to yourself in a church setting. That is very... Remember, all of these things that we are studying here, what we are learning here, is for a corporate gathering of a church. Corporate gathering of the church. This is for an official assembly of the church. When church comes together, and it is recognized as a church, an official assembly, that men do the praying, okay? And by the way, when we say in verse 8, what I should have mentioned is this is constant prayer, okay? Constant prayer for those who are lost, okay? That's what he said. And the women be dressed in a certain way. By the way, also what I should have mentioned to you is the word holy is not the usual word that is used, the hagias. Most of the places when you read the word holy is the word hagias. Okay, over here, the word is used as hasias, which literally means opposite of something that is, opposite of polluted. That you shouldn't be polluted by what the world, what throws at you. You are not stained. You are unstained by the evilish thing of the world. Okay, that's what he's referring to. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, but which is proper for women professing godliness, right? So it speaks to us about professing, meaning your belief. You are professing to be a Christian woman. And that's another important thing for us to remember. He is speaking to men and women who profess to be born again Christian in our language, okay, or how we understand things. So he's speaking to to men and women who have claimed to accepted Christ, and they are believers. So that's why he says, which is proper for a woman professing godliness. Remember that when we get to verse 11, where he speaks about women learning in silence, he's also speaking to women who are professing to be godly, professing to be Christian, okay? So that's important. And then it says with good works, meaning you are displaying your faith by doing what is acceptable, proper, and what scripture teaches us and what God expects us to do. So their appearance, right? Their testimony, their works. That's what Paul is trying to get to here. That you don't need to draw attention to yourself by what you wear, not by by the outward appearances, as we read in Samuel chapter 16 verse 7, right? The man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And that's literally what Paul is saying here. Hey women, if you want to attract the right kind of men, let them see your inner beauty, who you are in God, your humility, your modesty. That's what's going to attract the right man to you. This is how you should. This is how you should be in the church. This is how you should come to a worship service. And here I come to end of my time, and I did not want to really rush through this portion of scripture. There is much that needs to be said, but I am going to stop here, and we are going to look at. In the light of what we just learned, the first three verses 8, 9, and 10, what it really means when we get to the portion of scripture where he talks to the women about learning in silence, where he talks to us about the role of a woman in the church. And again, I want to remind you, this is when we gather as an official assembly. This is a church setting. That's when Paul is addressing. And it's an important issue for us to remember. And I'm going to repeat myself next week, okay? Because if women or women is not in obedience to this portion of Scripture. Okay, and to next week I'm going to give you what the Old Testament has to say about a woman's role, or how the Old Testament teaches us the equality between men and women. So this is not a New Testament thing. Okay, what the New Testament speaks to us about the role of a man and a woman and the equality between them two. Okay, but what the main point is, if woman is not obedient to the word of God in this manner or this matter, right, then what else is she not obedient to? If she's not willing to follow the order, God-given order in the church, then we have to question everything else. And so, you know, I know it is allowed by many denominations to have a women pastor, but that is in disobedience to the word of God. That is in disobedience to the word of God. And I will address it in a detail next time. And I hope you come back because it's an important lesson that we need to learn, right? This is not about being sexist. This is not about me being old-fashioned. This is not about me being a male chauvinist. This is what the word of God says, right? And if the word of God says, your problem is not with me, it's with God, you can take it up with him. Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord, and we lift your name on high, Lord. Lord, I pray, Lord, that help us to do what you have asked us to do as men and what you have asked us to do as women. As you have appointed responsibility to us, Lord, as we as men are told to pray, Lord, help us to pray, Lord, help us to reach out to those who are lost, who need the good news, Lord. Those who need to know that one God, that one Savior, one Mediator, the only one through his sacrifice who can bring us to heaven, to give us the blessing of eternal life, Lord. And Lord, all of us need to submit to your word, Lord. Because as it instructs men, it instructs women, Lord. And we, all of us, are responsible to answer to you. Not to each other, but to you, Lord. And we need to have an obedience to the word. Lord, teach us that. If we are failing in that, Lord, if there is any wrath, any anger, any doubting in our heart as we pray, Lord, I pray, Lord, that, Lord, we pray as the psalmist prayed, search our heart, Lord. And if you find any uncleanness, Lord, if you find any doubt, if you find any envy, any bitterness, Lord, anything that is not of you, I pray, Lord, that you cleanse us with the blood of Christ. I submit each and every person here into your hand. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.